Won't you join me in a word of prayer? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on your people. For Lord, I am not worthy to stand behind your sacred desk, but if you would send your spirit to this place, then I will stand on your promise that when your word goes out, it shall never return void. So Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, church, the older that I get, the more I discover that I don't know what I think I know. But there is one thing that I know for sure, and that is this. People love superheroes. They are fascinated with them. They are captivated by them, and they are absolutely obsessed with superheroes. Have you noticed this trend? People dress up like superheroes. Grown people dress up like superheroes. They get tattoos of their logos all over their arms. They collect books about superheroes, and they travel hundreds of miles to meet other grown people who do the same thing. And that's not all, Pastor Eric. When a certain infamous theme song comes on, a grown man with three children, a grown man who has multiple academic degrees, a grown man who is the teaching pastor at one of the largest United Methodist churches in all of the nation, is not embarrassed to crouch down in an attack position and spew out psh, 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 as if imaginary spider webs were coming out of his fingertips. You see, it doesn't matter how old you are or how mature you are supposed to be. There's just something about superheroes that captures our love and our imagination. In fact, church, we love superheroes so much that over the last 2 weeks, 150 million people, that's more than the population of the country of Russia, have flocked to the movie theater in order to see Avengers Endgame, making it over $2.6 billion and one of the fastest grossing films of all time. But you see, if you ask me, you don't have to spend $14.50 or eat enough popcorn to feed a small village. Not if you want to see a real hero. If you want to see a real superhero, you need look no further than a mother. So you've got Thor and his mystical hammer. He's got absolutely nothing on a mother with a spatula. Dishing out breakfast, lunch, dinner, dessert, and snacks without breaking a sweat and maintaining the balance of the familial universe. So you've got Hawkeye and his gift of supernatural sight. He's got absolutely nothing on a mother with a death stare. Without a single word can stop a wayward child in their tracks, mid-misbehavior, and make them abandon their mission and submit sweetly to her power. So you've got Iron Man and his flying suit of armor. He's got absolutely nothing on a mother in a minivan, moving at the speed of light from home to school to work to practice to church to the grocery store to the soccer field and back home again. And finally, You've got Hulk and his anger-induced superhuman strength. Well, he's got absolutely nothing on a mother who returns home to find that the dishes are undone, the laundry is unfolded, and the carpets are not vacuumed. I'll show you a real Hulk smash. Now, church, you may laugh, but here's the truth. Mothers without capes or Captain Americas, without superpowers or super friends, manage to protect the universe and make the world go round. And this is not a 21st century phenomenon. All the way back in the book of Exodus, we find two mothers named Shipra and Puah whose story reminds us of the impact that a mother makes. The story begins with an introduction to the ultimate villain, Pharaoh of Egypt. He's fear-driven, he's egomaniacal, and like all bad guys, completely lacks a moral compass. He surveys his kingdom, and he sees that the robust and healthy Hebrew people are growing, and he's intimidated by their strength. Well, what if they grow so numerous that they overthrow him? Or what if they join forces with his enemies? And so he began to think of a way to break their spirits. And he inflicts harsher and harsher and harsher slave labor upon them. When that strategy doesn't work, he seeks an even more fatal plan. He summons the midwives, Shipra and Puah. He commands them, kill all of the baby boys. That should snuff out any hope of an uprising. Now, church, upon hearing this command, Shipra and Puah should be terrified. Pharaoh is the richest, most powerful, and most ruthless leader in all of the ancient Near East. He sits on a throne of gold. He commands an army of thousands, and he has every weapon of war at his disposal. And standing before him are two commoners, two midwives, two women without a throne, without an army, and without a weapon between them. They should have looked at him in all of his royal splendor and looked at themselves in all of their relative weakness. They should have cowered in inferiority, melted in fear, and done exactly what he told them to do. After all, the penalty for disobedience was certain and painful death. But for some reason, with all the odds stacked against them, with all the advantages on the other side, these women refuse. And no, it's not because the threats aren't real. It's not because they possess some kryptonite. It's simply because they know the Lord. You see, as midwives, Shipra and Puah stand on the front lines of motherhood. They crouch down and listen to the growing wombs of women, and they count time to the drumbeat of life. They rush to the sides of laboring mothers, panting breaths with them, holding up their tired bodies and whispering, just one more push. They hear the feverish prayers of mothers and grandmothers and aunts and sisters and friends as labor stretches from hour to hour to hour, and they cover their ears from joyous shouts of hallelujah every time a newborn baby draws its first breath. You see, in bringing forth life, they've become acquainted with the creator of life. For the journey of motherhood is not just the journey towards children. It's a journey towards understanding the person and the power of God. And that's perhaps the first lesson that we learn about the impact of a mother. They have a secret source of strength. And it's not because they were bitten by a radioactive spider or endowed with the ability to leap across tall buildings. Their secret strength is that they know who God is. For our text reminds us that Shiprah and Puah feared God. And in this context, this fear means to know and understand, to revere and to respect. And knowing God is what gives mothers the strength to face the many pharaohs of life. I know firsthand, as motherhood has summoned me to some of my most terrifying moments. One of them was when I was pregnant with my youngest child, Isabella. I was about 6 months along and I was teaching a class at a Methodist camp. And midway through my course, I started to feel my vision getting blurry and my body start to sway. And then I collapsed on a cement floor, striking the back of my head and completely losing consciousness. I came to in the back of an ambulance, and an EMT was desperately trying to find my baby's heartbeat, but he couldn't locate it. When I checked into the hospital, another nurse came in. She tried to find the heartbeat, but she couldn't find it either. She finally sent in the doctor, who assured me that all of this was probably just routine, but I could hear the panic in his voice and the way that he kept nervously looking around the room and no longer looking in my eyes. And in that moment, I met Pharaoh. I met a challenge or problem that was bigger and more powerful than me. And as dire as the circumstance seemed, I decided I needed to consider all of the facts. I knew I hadn't heard her heartbeat, but I also knew a God who was faithful. I knew I hadn't heard her heartbeat, but I also knew a God who was powerful. I knew I hadn't heard her heartbeat, but I knew who God was. And knowing God gave me the strength to believe in a heartbeat that no one else could hear. And any mother here will tell you that pharaohs come just about every day. They come with bad news. They come with unexpected diagnoses. They come with temper tantrums, colic, knocking on the door of the bathroom when you just want 5 minutes to yourself. They come with a note from the teacher. They come with the reality that every single quality that your parents complained about during your childhood are present in your children times 1,000. And here's the good news. By the strength that God gives mothers like Shiprah and Puah, like you and me, we have the courage to stand up to Pharaoh each and every day. And so, anchored by this secret strength in God, by this knowing of who God is, the midwives begin to consider their options. They knew they were not going to participate in this heinous act of genocide, but what should they do? Warn the mothers? Hide them all? Run away? Or perhaps come up with a plan so crazy, so ridiculous, so far-fetched that only someone as stupid and self-centered as Pharaoh would believe it. That last one sounded right. So Shiprah and Puah disobeyed Pharaoh. And when he found out, he resummoned them to his palace. He asked them, "Why have you not carried out my orders?" And they replied, and I quote, "Hebrew women are just so robust, so robust in childbirth that they have babies before we can even get there." Now, I know you think that I'm making this up or reading out of the Message translation, but no, really, that is what it says. It sounds ridiculous. It sounds crazy. It sounds like it has no chance of working, but I'd argue that that's the thing about a mother's impact. If there's a solution, a mother will find it. No matter how crazy, no matter how slim of a chance it has of working, a mother will always search until she finds the solution for her children. And we not only see that in the lives of Shipra and Pua, we see that in the life of Blanche Rudolph. Now, you may not recognize her name, but she was the mother of 22 children. Can you imagine? My uterus just shrivels up when I hear that. She gave birth to her 20th child on June 23rd, 1940. She was premature, and she and her husband named her Wilma. And where the Rudolphs lived in a segregated Tennessee town, there was no hospital for African-American children. So Blanche had to nurse Wilma through measles, through mumps, through scarlet fever, through chicken pox, and double pneumonia, all before the age of 7. And after surviving all of these ailments, then the family noticed that Wilma's left leg and foot were becoming weak and deformed. So they took her to the only black doctor that they could find, and they were devastated by the diagnosis. Polio, a disease at the time that had no cure. So the doctor outfitted Wilma with a wheelchair and informed the family that she would never walk again. But despite the diagnosis, Blanche started searching for a solution. She learned of an African-American hospital 90 miles up the road in Nashville, Tennessee, and she took Wilma there twice a week for 2 long years. And though she only had a second grade education, she enlisted in medical courses to learn the right procedures to stimulate blood flow to her daughter's deformed leg. And by the time Wilma was 9, she was out of the chair. By the time Wilma was 11, she was out of the brace. And by the time she was 12, she was walking unassisted. And that would be a miraculous end to the story. But a mother's solution doesn't stop there. Blanche encouraged Wilma to make up for lost time and join a sports team. So she went out for her school summer track league. And by the age of 16, she won a spot on the U.S. Olympic team. She went on to win 3 gold medals in the 1960 Olympic Games, the first woman ever to do so. And when she was interviewed back home in the States about what it felt like to be an Olympic hero, Wilma said without pausing, "The doctor said that I would never walk again. But my mother said I would. I believed my mother." You see, a mother will hear a problem and find the possible. A mother will listen to a challenge and search for the cure. A mother will always, always, always find the solution for her children. That's the impact of a mother. And yet, perhaps the most curious part of this text is that Shipra and Pua were not mothers at all, at least not in the limited biological sense. We know from cultural practice that midwives were typically the women in the community who could not have children of their own. And scholars are unsure of whether Shipra and Puah were even Hebrew women themselves, but perhaps Egyptian women whom Pharaoh assigned this role to keep an eye on his enemies. I'd argue this morning that those details don't really matter. They certainly didn't matter to Shipra and Puah, and the reason is simple. Mothers are not made in pregnancy alone, but mothers are made in purpose. Mothers are all of the women who, like Shipra and Puah, see life in danger and nurture it, see life in peril and protect it, see life in need and fight for it. Yes, they are our mothers and our grandmothers who gave birth to us, but they are also the cousins, the aunts, the godmothers, the friends, the neighbors, the teachers who may never carry a child in their womb, but who carry us in their work, in their prayer, and in their sacrifice. And the reason they do it is not for the fanfare. And in fact, last year, I went to my daughter's preschool class for their Mother's Day celebration, and Olivia had worked on one of those fill-in-the-blank Mother's Day cards where they ask the student a question and then she responds in the candidly savage way that only a preschooler can. So when they asked her my age, she said that I was 73 years old, you know, so much for my moisturizer. When they asked her the best meal that I cooked, she responded, cereal. Cereal. As you can see, motherhood is a thankless and tireless and exhausting job. And every once in a while, between changing diapers, picking up carpools, driving to practices, going to parent-teacher conference, babysitting, cooking, cleaning, comforting, and pouring boxes of cereal. It's in the flick of the wrist, just in case you were wondering. We ask ourselves, does any of this matter? Does any of this make a difference at all? I believe we find our answer in the life of Moses. You know Moses. We've been preaching on his life each week in this series on impact. He's the deliverer who brought God's people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. But I want you to remember this. Long before Moses saw a burning bush, parted a Red Sea, or led God's people through the wilderness, he was a helpless child whose life was in danger. And the only thing that stood between death and his destiny were mothers. Mothers like Shipra and Puah, who disobeyed Pharaoh to save Moses' life. Like his birth mother that laid him in a basket and pushed him down the Nile and away from danger. Like Miriam, who watched that basket with vigilance to make sure that it got to a safe place. Like Pharaoh's daughter, who pulled him out of the water and into her loving arms. And so you see, every single mother mattered. Every single moment made an impact. And there would simply be no Moses without mothers. For every action that a mother takes seems meaningless in the moment, but taken together, day after day, month after month, year after year, each act has a lasting impact. So let me encourage you today, tired mother, fed up grandmother, exhausted foster mother, angry aunt, completely done cousin, giving up godmother, or fearful friend. What you are doing today for your children matters. And whether you are mothering out of pregnancy or mothering out of purpose, your action today makes you an architect of God's tomorrow. So happy Mother's Day. And may you never, ever stop co-creating the future with God. Amen. Amen.